Hello, and welcome to this podcast episode from Bethel Church. Today, Pastor Kyle helps us to understand the marriage supper of the Lamb, and who got in and who didn't. Hope you enjoy this message and stay tuned for some afterthoughts.
I have so many children, I have to walk around the other way to get out. So that's another great thing to see. Yeah, so that's a good problem to have, yes. Oh, and I forgot my Bible. I got to walk all the way back now. So, the green one right there. Thank you. All right. Well, good morning. This morning's passage is going to come out of the Gospel of Matthew. Is that in the Old Testament or the New Testament?
New.
It's in the New Testament. Good. Do you remember how many books there are in the New Testament? In the New Testament only. There are 66 in the Bible. You're right. So how many are just in the New Testament?
26.
Close. 27.
Ding!
that's all right. 27. There's 27 books there in the New Testament. And today's message, today's scripture is talking about a wedding. Have you ever been to a wedding before?
Yes.
Yeah. Nope, you never have? So weddings today are a little different from the way they were done back in the first century. Today, we get in a car with our mom and dad or whoever we're going to with, and we drive to the wedding. We stay a couple hours, have a good time, and then we drive home. But back in the first century, back in Jesus' time, they didn't have cars to begin with. So when they would have a wedding, it actually took place over many days. Not just a couple hours. So before a wedding would take place, the host would, usually it would be the father of the groom, the host would send out invitations to people saying, hey, I'm going to have a wedding in November. You know, I'd like for you to come to it. And people would say, okay, yeah, I'll be there. And then when the day came, the host would say, okay, today's the day, everything's ready, come on, supper's ready. And everybody would then come over and enjoy a big party for the wedding ceremony. That's how they did it back then. But they didn't know exactly what day it was going to happen. That was a little different. Like today, we know exactly what day it's going to be, right? We put a date, it's going to be on this Saturday, it's going to be at this time, at this place. They didn't always know. The father of the groom was the one that decided what day it was going to be held. And he told his son, okay, today's the day. Go get your bride and bring her to the wedding. And so a group of people would go through the streets and they'd go to the bride's house and say, hope you're ready, today's the day. And the bride would then come back with them with some of their family and they'd have a wedding. Kind of different from the way it is today, isn't it? Well, in today's passage, Jesus was telling a story about this, and he said, here's what the kingdom of heaven is like. A king prepared a wedding dinner for his son. He sent his servants to those who had invited to the dinner, and the servants told them to come. Now, there's a little bit of a intrigue or a situation that developed at this particular wedding that we're going to talk about this morning. And that's important to understand because Jesus uses stories of everyday life to teach us about our lives. And many of the stories are very similar, though sometimes the customs are a little different. They didn't drive their cars back then in Jesus' time to go to a wedding. They stayed for sometimes up to 7 days for a wedding. That's a big party. Don't you think? I mean, that's a lot of partying going on there. So they had to be ready for that. And Jesus was telling that story. So in just a moment, we're going to talk more about this. But it's important that Jesus teaches us, and he teaches us through these different stories in his scriptures so that we can understand him and understand life's principles better. Okay. Do you have any questions about God or the Bible? Okay. Will you pray with me? Dear God, thank you for teaching us and helping us to learn about you and life.
Please be with us
this week as we go to school.
And be with our families
each night.
In the name of the Father, and the Son,
and the Holy Spirit, we pray.
Amen.
All right. Thank you.
Have you ever noticed how many movies there are that deal with weddings? You know, I looked at the all-encompassing resource, the Internet Movie Database, and I found 39 movies with the word wedding in the title. Here's some of them. American Wedding, Love Wedding Marriage, My Best Friend's Wedding, My Sister's Wedding, My Mother's Wedding, My Big Fat Greek Wedding, 1, 2, and 3, Muriel's Wedding, Wedding Banquet, Wedding Crashers, Wedding Days, and The Wedding Singer. You may have heard or seen some of these movies. There may be others that you've seen that deal with it. But weddings are a part of our lives. They're all around us, and they do this. So most of us, maybe even all of us, have been to a wedding at some point in our lives. You know, think back to your own wedding or the most recent wedding you have attended. I want you to picture in your mind the wedding. Picture in mind the wedding couple, the ushers, the bridesmaids, you know, the guests. Was there a reception after the wedding? Or, were people dressed in fancy dresses and suits, or was it more like, or casual, like blue jeans and cowboy hats? You know, weddings have many different forms and traditions. And our customs are different from the ones in the first century. Today's passage is a parable that talks about a royal wedding, and it comes from Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. And Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' Those slaves went out into the streets, and they gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. What an interesting wedding. I mean, if you look at it, there's joy, there's anger, there's murder, there's feasting, there's justice, great food. And then it looks like the fashion police squad were called out. And one of the wedding guests wasn't wearing something appropriate for the wedding. What's up with this king?
Why did Jesus tell this parable? Well, in today's wedding customs, it seems as if there's a little overreaction. Throw somebody out for not wearing their right clothes. So what did Jesus want his listeners to learn about this story? Let's look into what the crowd knew about marriage ceremonies and practices and see if we can learn it. What can we learn here? Well, first of all, in the first century, the host would send out invitations to the guests well in advance. A wedding feast typically lasted several days, often seven. Sending out an invitation early allowed the people, the guests, to be prepared to clear their calendars effectively of this. It's not like today where they have Outlook invites and various things, but the people still had to clear their calendars because they needed to make plans for it. Guests were expected to stay the entire event. It was quite an honor to be invited by the king to his party. You know, to decline such an invitation would certainly evoke a very unpleasant situation with the king, right? So you know, most intelligent people who were invited said yes. You know, if the king invites you, you go. You know, it'd be like if the president invited you to the White House. You'd typically go. So they didn't want to insult the king by refusing to come. And in this passage, the invitees had all accepted the king's invitation. That was the first invitation. Now, at the time of the feast, the servers and the chefs, they would cook the food, prepare the wine, and ready the facilities for the guests. As I mentioned just a moment ago, it's usually the father who is doing all this, because the father knows when the son has prepared the home for the new bride to be in the new family. So a second invitation would be sent out to all the guests, you know, by the servants of the host, and basically tell them, hey, supper's ready. In this parable, though, it's evident that the invited guests had agreed to go, but then when the first servants came along, something changed. Look closely. It says, tell those who have been invited. So they'd already been invited. They already said yes to the first invitation. And then the text says, they were unwilling to come. More literally, they were not willing. It wasn't as if they had a scheduling conflict. They just didn't want to go. While refusing the first invitation would be, you know, was maybe foolish, rude, offensive. Refusing the second invitation was much more severe. It would be a deliberate insult to the host. In this case, that means it's the king. So their behavior then angered the king. But this king, however, exercises a considerable amount of patience, grace. He sends additional servants to give them a chance to change their minds. It showed how important this wedding was to the king. Notice how those invited guests responded to these servants. They seized his servants and mistreated them and killed them. Can you imagine? The king's servant shows up at your door knocking, says, please come to the feast. And the person kills them for inviting them to the feast? You know, that's astonishing. Murdering someone is illegal. But killing a servant of the government, of the king, is much more severe. They had a higher social status in that. To kill him was even worse. It was treasonous. These invited guests have not only insulted the king by refusing to join him, but they murdered the king's servant. The king responded harshly. He sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Was he justified? Did they deserve this? Well, they'd insulted the king. You know, they had misinsulted the king and murdered his staff. That was tantamount to treason. To do nothing was not an option for a ruler. The king was justified in responding in this manner. And then the king said to his slaves, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. The king's servants go out into the community and invite everyone they meet." And people came. Some of them were fine members of the community, and some were the riffraff of society. Good and evil, they came to the wedding. The king was pleased. The marriage feast began. Those who were originally invited were now out of the picture. They had their chance, but they refused. Instead, the king opened up the party to others, and they came. So we've not finished looking at this passage yet, but let's see what we can learn about it thus far. Who is the king in this parable? Well, he's God, the Father. And the Son, of course, is then Jesus. And who were the guests who had been originally invited to this marriage supper? The Jews. They were originally invited to this. They had been invited to be a part of God's feast, but these Jews in Jesus' time had now refused. They had rejected Jesus and did not want to participate in this ceremony. But God was patient. He appealed to them. He did not, you know, he wanted them to reconsider. So he sent servants along, prophets, to encourage them to reconsider. They refused. They even murdered the prophets. They did not want to be with him. To God, it's hugely disappointing. But he could respect their decision. But to kill his servants, that's just downright evil. It was unacceptable. The father wanted to celebrate the wedding of his son Jesus. Jesus was getting married. I wonder who he would be marrying. Well, he'd be marrying, who would be his bride? The church. The church is his bride. And the good and evil members of the community, that's us. That's you and me. The Gentiles, you know, who heard the invitation and came to the feast. And while they're there, this group is feasting and enjoying great food. More drama then unfolds. The king comes in. He looks around. Something catches his eye. He sees a man not dressed in wedding clothes. He said, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" The party stops. All the conversations cease. All the eyes turn and look towards the king talking to this man there at the feast. Now we wonder, what was wrong with his clothes? Why is he being singled out for what he is wearing? In that culture, it was customary for the wedding host to provide wedding clothes to all the guests. And we see that no one could tell who was rich and who was poor. All the guests received the same type of wedding clothes. The only people that would stand out at the wedding would be the bride and the groom. For obvious reasons, it's a party for them. And we can't tell who's rich, who's poor, where the person's from, where they live, anything about their appearance that would reflect their social status. Everybody is equal as guests in their white linen clothes. Only the bride and groom were different. So this man was not wearing wedding clothes. He was wearing his everyday attire. So he stood out to the king among all the other guests. When the man didn't answer, Jesus relates what the king did next. The king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." the man was ejected from the party. Why wasn't he wearing wedding clothes? This same wedding event is actually described in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her, the bride, to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. See, this bride, the bride at this feast, is the church. Those that choose to follow Jesus. The guest at this feast, the one that doesn't have the wedding clothes on, you know, he didn't have any wedding clothes. He wasn't given any. You know, everybody who comes to the feast gets wedding clothes when they've been invited. The saints, the followers of Jesus, are all of equal status. So, where does that leave us with the guest who was thrown out? Well, the man who got thrown out was actually a wedding crasher. Does that make you uncomfortable? Like it does me? I hope so. You know, see, he was not invited. He was not wearing wedding clothes because he wasn't given any. He was trying to be accepted at the party based on his own self-righteousness. But his clothes were dirty. The invited guests were wearing bright, clean, fine linen. The fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. When we choose to follow Jesus and make him Lord of our lives, we receive the invitation to a very special wedding feast. We are given the wedding clothes, that white fine linen, that shows that our sins are gone. Guess who's not coming for dinner? Those who try to get it solely on their good works. And that's what that man was. His clothes were dirty because all of his sins are still there. The only way is to accept Jesus to have those washed away. He's not on the guest list. Their clothes are dirty. Jesus offers a pardon for those sins. And so, you know, when we accept their pardon, we trade in our dirty clothes for something special, for the white linen clothes. There are only two ways to live with God in eternity, because God detests sin. So there's only two ways. You can either live a sinless life or be pardoned for the sins we've committed. Those are the only two ways. I promise you, everyone here and listening online has already botched the first one. So the only way is through the pardon. That way we can live with God in eternity. Only Jesus, the eternal Son of God, can provide it. We must become uncomfortable with the ways of the world so we can become comfortable with the ways of God. Now, we have a role to play here. You see, you know, we have been invited, but we need to bring a plus one to the wedding. I want us to think about our family, our friends, our neighbors. Are any of these people coming to dinner? Think about those who haven't RSVP'd to the host. Those who have not accepted Jesus as Lord and been born from above. See them in your mind. I want you to focus on two people. Two people. Starting today, I want you to begin praying for them. Now remember, it's their choice. We can't pray to God that changed their mind. That's not how that works. But we can pray that God will use the Holy Spirit and opportunities, place opportunities in their lives to make them think, to make them to see that there is something better, that there is a God that loves them. It might be a person that walks into their life and talks about church, or it might be a person that talks about this or that, that leads them to start thinking about it. Let the Spirit woo them. That's the Spirit's role, is to woo people to them. Maybe you just need to answer some of their questions that they have. You know, if they're local, maybe give them a ride to church or meet them at church. You know, either way, people are more comfortable when they know somebody here. Most importantly, though, pray for them each day. The two people that you can think of that you're not sure they've RSVP'd to the host yet, pray for them each day that there will be opportunities for them to learn and make a decision here. These are people you care about. You don't want them to miss out on something great. You see, it's important to RSVP to this wedding. Everyone has been invited to the marriage ceremony, but we can't just show up unannounced. We must accept the invitation. Guess who's coming to dinner? Those who say yes. If you haven't yet decided to follow Jesus and be part of the wedding celebration, whether you're here in person or joining us online, your invitation is waiting for you to respond. I invite you to pray along with me today in just a little bit. You don't need to go clothes shopping. Everything will be provided to you. The only way to attend is by saying yes to the host. Respond to him today. It's going to be a great party. Let's pray. Almighty God, King of creation, you are so loving and so patient with us. Even though we have done things we know we shouldn't have, even though we have offended you and others, you still believe in us. Please forgive us. We want to be part of your family. Count us in for that wedding. We'll be there because you've made it possible. And Lord, help us to work on our plus one. This is an event not to be missed. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
I hope today's message helps you to better understand just what Jesus meant by his marriage supper of the Lamb. Isn't it wonderful to know that all of us Christians will be considered equal on that day? Tune in again next time for another power-packed message.